Job chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. When I asked Pastor Farouk to preach this Sunday, I don't tell the other pastors what they ought to preach on or not. I just say, hey, you know, talk to the Holy Spirit, whatever he says, you know, preach on that. And Pastor Farouk said that he told me that he was going to preach on Job, and I said, no, not that. I have a complicated relationship with the book of Job. Many of you do too. There's too much in there. You live a little while, there starts to be too much in there you identify with. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we have this book. It occurred to me that Pastor Farouk said that he was going to preach on this, that this is going to be one of those messages that's kind of aimed right at me. But I have a suspicion that God may have things to say to all of you also. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. It says that while he was yet speaking, there came also another. And he said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and he smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down on the ground, and he worshiped. Let's just pray here before Pastor Farouk comes. Heavenly Father God, we... Lord, thank you for the book of Job. Lord, life is often so terribly unfair, and the things that we suffer are so beyond our ability to comprehend or understand. Lord, this idea of loss is so overwhelming to us. We pray, God, that you would help us to understand loss the way that you see it. We pray for Pastor Farouk now, God, that you would give him great power and fill him with your spirit as he preaches. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. And as Pastor Farouk comes, I just like to say just a quick word about him. You know Pastor Farouk runs the children's ministry and the Little Flock ministry and our missions ministry here. But sometimes you just get the right man for the message on things. And some of you know the Farouk's testimony, just what the things that they've been through. It just occurs to me that the Lord has been working to prepare this message in Pastor Farouk for his whole life, even. And so I'm just excited about what the Lord is going to have to say and do. Pastor Farouk, it's always a blessing. Come and preach to us this morning, if you would.
Hey, good morning. Good morning to you, and good morning to those who are sitting in their home and watching live stream. It's God's wonderful blessing that even though we can't all come together, but we can still meet. And it's a real blessing. Just 2 days ago, I sent my sermon notes to Brother Josh because he had to do some work. He had to print this bulletin. And I sent him my PowerPoint, and he fixed that. He works for me. Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to guess who's working for who. But I just like to believe that he's working for me.
Yeah, amen.
Without any payment. So he fixed my PowerPoint, and he sent me a text message. Wow, this is great. I'm so blessed. And I was going to send him a text back. I typed it. I'm prepared. I'm excited. And I'm nervous. And then I thought, well, this is not me. Nervous? This is not me. So I deleted that text and sent him another text. Thank you very much for fixing my PowerPoint. So it's true. Today I am nervous. I never used to be nervous. I don't get nervous. That's not me. Because I believe it is you who should get nervous listening to somebody who speaks English from third world country. So you should get nervous, not me. But today I am a little bit, because my struggle began 5 years ago, and the word loss stuck in my mind almost every day. And I was thinking, and I was sharing, and I was praying what to do about this. Losing family, losing culture, losing language, losing friends, losing church, and coming to a strange country, and then losing the most precious thing I had, my mom, and loss, loss, loss. And I started thinking about it, and I started praying about it. And everything I thought about loss, this person Job popped up in my mind. And I read him. I read him, but I didn't preach from the book of Job. I was telling that Job is my hero, but I don't want to be like him. Yeah. I want to be like him in the first few verses, yeah, but not the rest of the book, or maybe the last few verses of the book, but not this one. So a few months ago, the Lord spoke to me, and he gave me just one word. Just one word. That was just one line. Was that comforting? It was not. So you should know that the Lord, God's word doesn't come always to give you comfort. Sometimes it comes to correct you. Sometimes it comes to just make your things right. Make your thinkings right. So I believe that that word, the phrase the Lord gave me, was to straighten my own understanding about his character and about the life I am living as a Christian. So that is, I believe my sermon is just one line, but I have to speak for 45 minutes because I'm a pastor. Yeah. So I believe in 45 minutes of speaking, you will get what the Lord wants you to get. And this is my hope, and this is my confidence, not just today, but whenever I'm preaching the Word of God. So before we proceed on, let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord's guidance and just spend some time in quietness. Ask him to open your hearts and mind to receive his word. Our loving and merciful Father, you are with us. Thank you very much for being with us, because we know that we are nothing apart from you. Lord, we commit our hearts and mind to you. Help us to learn your things. Help us to empty our mind and take your things in. There are many times when we hear your word, we always have our thoughts in our minds. Lord, I just pray that you take away our thoughts and fill our minds with your thoughts. Thank you very much. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, where's my clicker? Okay, it's here. So let me practice this first. Okay. I think preaching from the book of Job is not something a pastor would do so often, because it's not an easy book. The more you read it, the more you get puzzled. The more you read it, the more you have questions. And I believe this is the book of questions. You read the entire book, and Job, the book of Job, has more questions compared to other 65 books. All questions, not just human being asking questions, but God himself asking questions. It's a book of questions. And it's not easy to read, and it's not easy to understand, because it's poetry. It's poetry. And in my culture, we say, poetry is not meant to be understood. It is meant to be enjoyed. But the problem is, if you read Job's poetry, you don't enjoy it. So if you don't enjoy it, you must understand it. The only poetry you enjoy is romantic poetry. Not the real poetry, not spiritual poetry. And this is spiritual poetry. This book, in a personal way, caught my eyes when last year Liliana went home to be with the Lord. That was the first time I read this book as a person speaking to me. I mean, I'm a pastor for the last 20 years, and I have preached many funerals. And this is our famous verse to preach on funerals. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken, blessed be the name of the Lord. But this was the first time that the Lord spoke to me from this book, and I took it as a personal. Not just personal, but as a person talking to me, dialoguing with me. And then in last year, in October, Darim got some serious health issues, and they are still there. Almost every day we were crying and sobbing. We didn't know what to do. I mean, I didn't know what is happening with us. Those things we never had, we never felt, and they were terrible. And I'm telling you, to some extent, they are still there. We are still struggling with those. And just a few weeks ago, Doug went home to be with the Lord. And it was Wednesday. And we were in Tom Asbury room, and Jamie was preaching, almost ready to preach. And Brother Josh said, let's not tell Jamie now. We'll tell him later. And after a few days, on Saturday, we had our prayer meeting. That's every Saturday, 5 o'clock, it's prayer time. And after prayer meeting, when everybody shared their prayer request, and when the time came that we will pray for each other, I got disconnected from Zoom. And I was sitting on my table, my face almost dropped to the floor, and my son came and he asked, "What's wrong? Why you're so sad?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't know what is happening with our church family. Almost everybody is going through some kind of loss and pain." And that was, again, when I started reading and looking at this book in a very different way. I thought, I must read it, and I must understand what is loss in a Christian life, in the life of a believer. Not in general, because everybody faces it. Even if you're Christian or if you're not, you still face loss. But my particular question was, why me? Why my church family? Why this person? Why that person? And the answer came, and I'm telling you, it was not comforting. And this is the reason why I picked this book that is very discomforting and doesn't have all the answer to the question asked in the book and asked today in our lives. It doesn't answer any question. And that's the painful thing. So before we proceed on, I want to ask two questions, and then we will jump into our message. So the first one is, what is Job? When I say, what is Job, I am asking about book, not about the person Job. When was the last time you thought about the book of Job? When was it written? Well, I can say for more confidence that it's one of the oldest book in the Bible. And I will not be wrong if I say that this is one of the oldest book in the world, because it dates back to the patriarchs. And I think before patriarch, because it doesn't mention the flood, it doesn't mention the law of Moses, nothing about the covenant. It does mention about the name Yahweh. And that mention of Yahweh began in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 26. It's just a very tiny verse. It says, in those days, people prayed to Yahweh. That's the first occurrence of the word Yahweh. And it's poetry, as I said. It has lengthy poems. I don't know who took time to write down those poetries. Perhaps Job himself, or maybe one of his comforters. I personally believe it was written by Job, because when you read the book, Job is always mentioned as a first-person pronoun. He never says, he did this, he said it. He always says, I said it. So, I mean, people can have different opinions. Some people say it was written by Moses. But I personally believe that it was written by Job himself. There are common phrases from the book of Job. For example, a person who's very encouraged, very strong in suffering, he's called to have the patience of Job. Have you heard this phrase? And a person who makes the sufferer worse, he's called Job's comforter. There are many Job's comforters these days. And the famous words in this books, in the book of Job are, naked I came, naked I return, the Lord hath given, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord. And perhaps this one also, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we receive good things from the Lord and not the bad things? And perhaps this one too, my Redeemer lives. We all know this. And perhaps this one, even if he slay me, yet I will trust in him. This is some of the famous phrases from Job we know. And I think this is the terrible thing we have done with the book of Job. We know this book in parts. We don't know this book as a whole. We don't know Job, the book, as a person speaking to us. We have taken out the good things, or I might say easy to understand, or which feed our mind, hungry mind, but we have left all the other 41 chapters. And the other terrible thing was this. I tried to look for Job's picture on Google. And I couldn't find one. I found maybe billions of Job's picture, and they were all of a person with boils and half naked, face dropped to the floor. Miserable picture. No one has put his picture on internet when he was rich. Why? Why we do not know a Job when he was a rich man? Why we don't have his picture when he was restored? Why we remember him as a patient man and not Job as a rich man? So you just think about it. Why do we know him parts? Why don't we know him complete, fully? This is the terrible thing we have done with him. And the question Job asked was, why me? What have I done? And I believe this is what my learning is. This is the worst question you can ask the Lord. You know why? Because when you're saying, why me? What have I done? You're saying two things. You're saying, Lord, I have done nothing. And the second thing you're claiming that you are a righteous person. You don't deserve this. And we forget that actually we deserve worse than this. We deserve worse than this. So stop asking God, why me? The statements his comforter made were, Job, you're a sinner. You brought this upon you. They said, you are evil and there's no hope for you. They also said, you're nothing but a witless user. You brought this upon yourself. Many people who read this book, they say, well, at last, God spoke to Job. God had spoke to Job, but he didn't give him answer he was asking for. God asked him 64 more questions instead of giving him answer. So asking question is not an easy thing. Don't go and ask the Lord any question. Otherwise, he will ask you 64 more questions and you won't be able to answer them. Almighty is not forced to give answer. When I was studying this book, I thought, why? Why the Lord didn't give him answer? I mean, he was God's favorite man. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14 and verse 20 mentions three people, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And God is mentioning them as their favorite people. I mean, this was God's favorite people. Why wouldn't God answer him? Now, trust me, if God had answered Job, I, the wretched man, would also stand up and ask God a question. And the other thing is, do you believe that you have free will? God also has a free will. If he wants to answer, he will answer. If he wants to keep quiet, he will keep quiet. You can't force him to answer. And the other problem is, we all have little Hugo inside us. You answer his one question and he will come up with another question. I have seen him asking questions, but why? This is his favorite phrase. We all have this but why in our minds. And that will never be answered until we see the full picture. The Bible says we see him dimly. But the time is coming when we'll see him clearly as he is. And then you will have no answer. The glorious presence of Jesus Christ will take away all your answers. No answer will be required, and no question will remain at that time. That time is coming. Okay, let's see who was Job. Introduction to Job. Well, the Bible says he was a perfect man. I don't know what's your idea about perfect, but perfect man doesn't mean a sinless man. It means that Job had everything to live a good life. He was not sinless man. The Bible says, chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. That means he had all the things to live a good life. You know, perfect is not a highly spiritual word. We use it every day. When Brother David did our trims in our home, I said, wow, perfect. That only meant that he has done job in a way that no further effort is required.
That's right, that's good.
So Job was perfect in this sense, that he was living a good life. He had everything. He was upright. This means that there was nothing contrary about him. Nothing. He lived his word. And upright can also mean that he knew God's will, and he was putting all his efforts to live by that. Upright could also mean that he was living God-pleasing life. He was a good man in his country, upright. He never been to jail. He never been accused. Didn't break any traffic signal. His record was clean, upright man. And he had a wonderful family. He had a wonderful family, good size according to that era. It says there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they were all close to each other, not just siblings, but they were close to each other. It says that they were inviting one another at their homes, feasting together, fellowshipping together, and just a close, ideal family. They will never, and the best thing, they had lots of respect for their father's religion. When dad had to offer sacrifices, he wouldn't call them and tell them, hey, I am offering sacrifices for you. He would call them and they wouldn't say no. They wouldn't say, it's your job, you do it. You are our priest, you do it. They came. They respected the religion of their father. And he was a very wealthy man. In fact, it says, so this man was greatest of all the men of the East. Greatest. Who can you compare him today? Who's the richest man today in the world? Maybe Putin? I heard that he owns about $200 billion worth of property and net worth. Or maybe in America, Bill Gates? I think he has about $86 or $89 billion net worth. Job was this much rich. Maybe he didn't have currency in dollars, but he had his possession equivalent to $89 billion, the richest man in the world. And the Bible also says that he feared God and he avoided evil. And interestingly, this statement came directly out from the mouth of God. God himself said, when God was dialoguing with Satan, he said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, my servant Job, there is none like him on earth, perfect and upright, one that feareth God and avoids evil. Feareth God. Fear of God is to avoid evil. They go hand in hand.
Right.
You can't say, I fear God and still sin. And you can't sin and say, I fear God. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Here begins the problem. The waves of attacks. The first attack, he lost all his property. I think if it was me, I would say no problem. Property is lost, not a big deal. I have my family. Guess what? He lost all his children. Oh, no problem. I lost my property, I lost my kids, but I have my wife. She's gone too. She said, Job, rise up. Curse your God and die. His wife didn't die, but Job was left alone. Left alone in the entire world, just one man. Keeping his righteousness, keeping his obedience, keeping his love for the Lord. You read his account, it says, when he heard his property is gone, he was still standing on his feet. When he heard his children died, he fell on the floor. His family was keeping him stand strong. But then family was gone, he was torn to pieces. He just fell down. It tells me two things. That the primary thing in his life was not his possession. The primary thing in his life was his family. When he heard about the family, he just fell down. He couldn't stand anymore. And that is the toughest part of our life, when our loved ones are gone. He couldn't stand. Was this the end of his suffering? Do you think this was the last punch? No, this was not the last blow. Another one was coming. He had three friends who were coming far away from somewhere to comfort him. And they were the best comforters in the world, as long as their mouths were shut. And when they started speaking, oh, they're called miserable comforters. I think when you go to comfort somebody, perhaps this is the best thing you can do. Just sit quiet and cry with the sufferer. Because sometimes your words can only add up to the grief, can only make the sufferer just more suffer. Sit silently, quietly, shed some tears, and that will be enough. The problem started when they started speaking, because they were not speaking the word of God. They were coming, they were just pouring out their own judgment on him. Job himself said, I have heard such things, you miserable comforters. This was Job, who has lost everything and perhaps lost half of his brain too. But he remembers, he recognized the miserable comforters. But ye are forgers of lie, ye are all physicians of no value. Sometimes we, in our wisdom, can also be physician of no value. When we go and comfort people with our own wisdom and strength, we are just miserable comforters. Let's say what Job did say about his grief and suffering. Job chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Now listen carefully. I'm going to read these verses. I may not be in eye contact with you. I'm reading Bible verses from here. But just pay attention. And if these words make you feel that they could be yours, just pay attention. Maybe sometimes in your life, you might have said these words, which are recorded in the book of Job. So just pay attention. Job chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Oh, that my grief was thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words are swallowed up. Job thinks that his grief and suffering is heavier than the sand of the sea. Job chapter 7, verse 5, 13 and 14. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with the dreams and terrifiest me through the visions. I am suffering, but when I go home, I will lay down on my bed and I will be comfortable. Then he has scariest dreams. There is no comfort for him. Scariest dreams. Job chapter 7, verse 15 and 6. So that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life. But he hath made me byword of the people, and they spit on my face. Just imagine a person who used to sit on the throne, and now he's sitting on the ashes, and the passerby, they curse him. Literally, they spit on him. Why? Because the judgment has already been passed on him by the human. Because human are telling him, you are wretched sinner. You are terrible sinner. Passerby are spitting on him. The people who went him to get some help, to get some food, to get some help for orphans and widows, now they are passing by and spitting on his face. Just imagine the terrible suffering he had. Job chapter 19, verse 10 and 11. He hath broken me down from every side. Have you ever been in this kind of situation where you say, oh, the Lord is just attacking me from all sides? The circumstances are fighting against me. What should I do? My life has just made, my life is miserable. And I am gone, and my hope hath he plucked up like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me. He counteth me unto him as one of his adversaries. Do you ever feel that the Lord is fighting against you? I forgot to click this. He's saying, this is the climax of my suffering. This is the climax of my misery. That I have come to this conclusion that God himself thinks me as his adversary. That's the worst thing we can think. And I believe this was his. This is what he's saying, it's not my word. So how did he respond? Number one, he expressed his deep sorrow. It says he rose, he rent his mantle, and shaved his head, an expression of great sorrow. In the olden times, this was the expression of great suffering and sorrow. If you remember the story of Joseph, when his brother locked him in the pit, Reuben came to take him out and he didn't find him. The Bible says that he rent his clothes and he cried bitterly. And if you remember Joseph's story, when Jacob heard that his son is no more, the Bible says he rent his clothes and he put on sackcloth and he mourned for many days. It's a deep, deep sorrow. Deep sorrow. What is the good thing here? After deep sorrow comes a great worship. The Bible says that he fell down on the ground and he worshiped. An act of worship. He worshiped the Lord. Let me ask you, if you have just 20% of what happened with Job has happened to you, what will be your reaction? Let me tell you what was my reaction. I was in the miserable condition of my life, and somebody called me and he said, "Take courage, brother, God is with you." And I said, "I wish if he was not. Because if he is with me, he is in the same condition in which I am." This is our reaction. Here is a person, lost everything, and he falls down and worships the Lord. Third, he acknowledges that he owned nothing. There's the most famous verse, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Why do you think he was saying these words? He should be saying, "The Lord has given, the Satan has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord." Why he wouldn't say this? Did he not know that Satan has taken away all his things? He didn't have knowledge about the Satan? Why would he say that? In saying this, he's claiming two things. The first one, God is almighty. God is almighty. There is nothing happens in this world except the Lord's will. Nothing. Nothing means nothing. Do I mean hurricanes also? Yes. Do I mean famines also? Yes. Do I mean killings? Yes. Everything. Am I saying that the Lord is causing all those things to happen? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that he knows. He knows. He is almighty. And the second thing he's saying, Satan cannot touch you. He cannot touch your possession. He cannot touch your life unless he has a permission. He cannot touch you. He's claiming two things by saying this, that the Lord gave and he hath taken away. Reading Job's story, reading the Bible, and living your Christian life, my question still remains the same. What is loss? Why do I lose things? Why I lost my mom? Why I lost my daughter? Why I lost my country? Why I lost this? Why I lost that? So I thought and I prayed. And this question remained in my mind. What is the biblical perspective of loss? What is the biblical perspective of loss? And the first thing I would like to say, there's no such thing loss in the Bible. There's no such thing loss in the Bible. I'm not sure if you agree with me or not, but I'm sure you will be agree with Job, because he said he didn't lose anything. He lost nothing. Not his single sheep. That was not lost. So what was that? He said, it was given and it is taken away. It's taken away. There's no such thing lost in the Bible. And if you think, no, I did lose something, just correct your words. they are taken away. The only lost thing in the Bible is human being. Do you know this is the only lost thing in the Bible? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? That was the only lost thing in the Bible. And you should remember the words of John the Baptist when he was preparing the way for Jesus to come. And he said, the one he comes is mightier than me. But he also said that he will save the wheat in the barns. And it also says, the Son of Man came so that he will save what is lost. He said, the Son of Man has come to find that which was lost. The only thing lost in the Bible is you and me, nothing else. All the things you have, they're taken away. What I am saying here is so terrible. It's so painful. Oh, did the Lord take my mom? Yes, he did. Did the Lord take my daughter? Yes, he did. Did the Lord take away my possession? Yes, he did. As long as I am living Christian life. Yes, he did. He did take away whatever he wanted to take away. He did take away. What is the opposite word for loss? Come on, you're English people. Found. Well, Google says it's gain. Lost and gain. Jesus says, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his life? What profits you if you have everything and you lose your life? There was at least one man in the Bible. He had everything. He lost nothing. He lost nothing. And one day he was in his bed and he said, well, his name is not mentioned. Let me give him a name. His name is Farouk. And he says, oh, Mr. Farouk, you have become so rich. You have everything in abundance. No worries. The life is going to be very luxurious for you. And he heard a voice from heaven. He said, you're a fool. Tonight, your life is going to be taken away from you. Did he have everything? He had everything, but he himself was lost. If you have everything and you're lost, you don't have anything. And if you have nothing, and if you have Jesus, you have everything. And there is another man in the Bible. He lost his country. He lost his people. He had no children. And he's traveling towards an unknown destination. He was so worried. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. The Lord spoke to him and he said, Abraham, I am your great exceeding reward. I am your great exceeding reward. What God was telling him? God was telling him, everything you have is zero. If you have me, you have everything. We all have lost something. We all have lost something. But is it actually lost? Some might have lost their health. I have lost sweet things. I can't eat them anymore. Now, my problem is this. I want to suggest God, God, if you want to take away my sweet things, please take away my my desire also. So our tension is this. He took away sweet things, but he didn't take away my desire. So if God took away my Lamborghini, I just want him to take away my desire to have Lamborghini. So if he takes away my luxury life, I want him to take away my desire to live as a luxury life. If he takes away my wife, he must take away my desire to have my wife. If he takes away my children, he must take away my desire to live with my children. Why does he do that? So that's my pain. That's my suffering. And that's my question. It's not being answered. And it will be answered when Christ comes. And that day, I am sure this question will be answered. Why? Why he's not taking my things away according to my perspective? Why he's taking things away according to his perspective? That's not right. That's not right. But I'm telling you, this is the best thing he is doing to us. There is no such thing loss in the Bible. Number two, God only takes away things which are temporary. Temporary things are taken away. Now, it's a homework, or maybe you can do it now. Just think about the things Job lost. His property, his possession, his health, his wealth. Just make a list. And make your own list. What are the things you think you have lost? And when your list is complete, go and start crossing each list which you think is not eternal. And you will end up with nothing. You will end up with nothing. You will end up with no name on the list. Why? Because all the things which are taken away from us, they're temporary. They're temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He always takes away things which are temporary. Have you ever seen under construction building? And do you laugh at it? Under construction building doesn't look nice. I'm telling you, we are all under construction building. We are all individually. And the Lord is taking every piece which he thinks is unnecessary, which can help us build. He's taking away temporary things only. Number three, God doesn't take away things which are eternal. We might say that Job lost all he had, but be careful to come to this conclusion, because there are some things which he didn't lose. Chapter 19, verse 25 and 28 says, for I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And thou, after my skin worms, destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Now reread this verse again. and just mark the pronouns in this verse. I shall see him. Myself will see him. And there are only two pronouns. One is about Job and one is about God. Everything was taken away from him, but not his relationship, not the trust he had on Jesus, not the trust he had on God. His faith on God was not taken away from him. And he was in Satan's hand to be sifted, but his faith still remained in him. And I believe that when he said, "Naked I came and naked I will return," the Lord has given and he has taken. These words were put in his mouth to put the Satan to shame. Romans chapter 8 verse 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. Nothing. And I say again, nothing means nothing. No, nothing can separate us from God. Number four, giving and taking away is a part of the covenant. Now you must be thinking about, wait a minute, what covenant? What covenant? There are only two covenants. The Old Covenant and the New, the Old Testament and New Testament. We call them testament, but actually they are covenant. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is the covenant which Jesus made with us by his blood. Blood covenant. And do you remember your covenant with him? What was your covenant? It was 11 years ago when Therim was pregnant and she was in the labor room, and the management, they brought me some papers to sign, and those papers were asking me questions, signing them, that what they should do if they have to pick the kids and the mother, what they should do. So I signed those papers and I told them who they can pick. I won't tell you the name. And have you ever been to the surgery room? Heart surgery? I don't know about America, but in Pakistan we do have papers you have to sign. You sign a paper and you give the doctor permission, save him and do anything. Do anything to save him. That was the agreement. That was the authorization, or whatever you want to say. You give your loved ones in the hands of those doctors and say, do anything to save their life. This is your covenant, my covenant with Christ. We give ourselves to him. Lord, please do anything to me fit for your heaven. That's the covenant. Do anything to me and make me fit for your heaven. And when he starts working on us, we feel pain and suffering. The problem is, we are not the stony stones. We have flesh. we have our body living, we are living stones. If anything rubs on our skin, we feel pain. And when God is making us fit for his heaven, and he needs to rub our nose, we feel pain. When he wants to cut our hand, which is abnormally, it's grown abnormally, so he has to cut that hand, which is illegal growth. He cuts all the illegal growths in us and makes us fit for heaven. And that's painful. It is this, our covenant. When was the last time you sung this song, "Change my heart, O God, make me ever true. Make me more and more, may I be like you." And when he tries to make us like him, we cry out, "Stop! Stop! Why stop? I'm making you like me. I'm making you like my son, Jesus Christ, so why stop?" The Lord said, "Wait a minute, you're going to heaven, you have long ears, let me shorten them up." So when he tries to shorten our ears, we scream. The Lord said, "Your feet, they're not good. I need to make them walk for me." And you scream. For us and for Job, that is suffering. For me and you, that is suffering. For me and you, that is receiving bad things from the Lord. Don't you remember Job saying, "You talk like foolish woman. Should we receive good things from the Lord and not the bad things?" Well, my question is, Mr. Job, does God give any bad things? They are bad things to you, but not to him. He doesn't give bad things to his people. Those bad things, they are suffering for us, but not for him. For him, that's part of building, that's part of constructing and making people fit for his heaven. When we came to know that we are traveling to USA, the International Organization of Migration, they gave us orientation. So how you will shake hand with the Americans, how you will say hello to them, what are the questions you can ask them and what are the questions you cannot ask them. And I had 15 shots. And I was thinking, wow, I hope we go and see people there. Are we preparing to go and meet people? Orientation. Jesus doesn't give us orientation. He doesn't give us orientation. He prepares us. He makes us fit for his heaven. If coming to America needs orientation, just imagine how much do you need to train yourself to go to heaven. We need an orientation. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 8 says, "Now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are the work of thy hand." Interestingly, Job chapter 23 verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Do you know the purification of gold is not an easy thing? If you want to purify your gold, 24 carats, it requires three things. It requires pressure, heat, and chemical. Three things. Maybe two things are, one thing is easy, chemical is easy, see? But heat and pressure, that's difficult. Maybe if you're suffering, if you're going through difficult circumstances, that is the heat, that is the pressure of circumstances the Lord is using on you to purify you. And the chemical of His word is putting in your life so that we will become like pure gold. Pure gold. I mean, in heaven you don't have a plastic. Yeah. All you have is gold.
Yeah.
Plastic doesn't survive there. You need gold. So He's purifying us like gold. When your procedure of becoming pure gold is over, that's the time when you will be able to walk on the streets of gold. That will be the time. So, in heat and pressure and a chemical, how did Job survive? How did he survive? First thing, Job chapter 23, verse 12 says, neither, I hope I have this verse on up. It's working the wrong way. I'm not friendly to this clicker. He had storage of the word of God in his life. Job chapter 23, verse 12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He had storage of the word of God in his life. What is our problem? Our problem is when we face troubles, when we face difficulties, we start doing our daily devotion. We start reading our Bible. We start going to church. We start fellowship. This is not how Job survived. He survived because he had the storage. He already had the Word of God in his life. And it was not individually. It was a familial thing. He didn't shut his door and prayed in his room. He called all his children. That was family worship. It was not his individual worship. He would call his children to him and they will offer the sacrifices together. I have seen many people, I used to see it a lot when I was traveling in a bus. I saw people calling, hey son, I'm praying for you. Have you did that before? Have you done it by yourself? Call your son and say, hey, I'm praying for you. That's not how he did. Hey son, I'm offering sacrifices for you. He didn't say that. He said, come on. I want to offer sacrifices for you and with you. It taught me a very precious lesson. It taught me to stop praying for my children and start praying with them. It taught me to stop praying for my kids. And it taught me to start praying with them. What good is praying for your son if he's not there? It's good. You pray for your children. I'm not saying that you don't pray for your kids when you're alone. I am saying that praying with them is much better. In your personal time, pray for your kids, but make a time to pray with your children. Number two, his strength was living in the protection of God. Job chapter 1 verse 10 says, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hand. No, Do you remember that Job had a hedge of protection around him? There was a barbed wire around him that wild animals and Satan couldn't come in. He lived within that boundaries. He didn't go out. And just think about your life. Every aspect of your life has God's hedge of protection. And that protection is in the form of instructions. You have hedge of protection, hedge of instructions around your family life. You have hedge of protection, hedge of instructions around your maybe job, your work life. Every aspect of your life, God has guarded with his instructions. Never, never try to leave that hedge of protection. Never leave that. Always stay in the boundaries. Always stay there. It is very important that we live in those boundaries. The only time when we are backslided or when we go lazy on doing what's the Lord's will is, when we leave that hedge, when we leave that boundaries and we go somewhere else. We must live in those boundaries. Psalm chapter 125 verse 2 says, as the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surround his people both now and forever. Sometimes when people face trials, they start drinking, they start smoking, they just go away from a normal life. What they are doing actually, they are spoiling what has been left with them. They are spoiling those things. Never leave that boundaries which God has made for you. Number three, his strength came from trusting God. For I know that my Redeemer lives. This was the strength he got from his suffering. Psalm chapter 37 verse 39 says, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the times of trouble. And chapter 13 verse 15 says, though he slay me, I will trust in him. This is how he survived. He always trusted the Lord for his troublesome time, for his suffering. Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This is where his strength came from, trust. Before I close, let me say the last words Jesus said to his disciple. He said, my Father is greater than all. He's greater. And no one can pluck you from my Father's head. I just like the imagery. Here's the Father's hand. Just imagine yourself sitting here. Nobody can take you from His hand. The problem comes when you want to jump out. And that's what Job didn't. He didn't jump out. He was mad at God. He was angry at God. He poured out all his emotions of anger and disagreement. He had disagreement with God. He poured out all his emotions, bad or good, but he was still trusting Him. His trust never go away. He didn't lose his trust. I don't know what kind of problems or situations or sufferings or trials or difficulties you are going through. But let me say, go ahead. Ask questions as many as you can. Blame God as many as you can. Don't lose your trust. Don't lose your trust. A wounded child will always run to his parents, not away from his parents. It's hard to believe. As I told you earlier, it is not comforting. The Lord does take away things, and they are for our good. I take away iPad from my kids. When they spend too much time on their iPad, I just take away. And they say, "Oh, I lost my iPad." Did you? That was not lost. That was taken away. Our son is crying, "Oh, I lost my Xbox." No, he didn't. The Xbox was still there. But he wasn't allowed to touch it. If you, being a sinner, being a weak human being, know how to take away things from your children, why God, the perfecter, can't take away things from us? Who are you to ask why when you don't know the picture, the full picture? 2.5 years old kid, he always have a problem. He always ask why my parents brought me to the clinic and allowed that young lady to give me 5 shots and paid the money. Because 2.5 years old doesn't know the full picture. He doesn't know that that vaccine is going to help him in the future. Now, the corona vaccine is coming, and you all get ready for that. Yeah. Okay, what's the application? The loss of material is nothing compared to the loss of soul. That's the most expensive thing you have. Lose everything and be sad and be mad. Never lose your soul. That's what concerns most to our God. He doesn't want us to lose our soul. That's the most precious thing. Jesus said, "But what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Number two, be prepared for testing now. Prepared for testing now. At the end of the year, kids have their final exams. They prepare for a whole year, not just a week before the exams. This is our life. We are going to be tested. If you don't have trials in your life, you are going to get one. This is the guarantee. You are going to get one. you need to prepare now. If you're prepared now, then you can say, oh, that was, even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. If you're prepared now, then you can say, oh, God gave and he took. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you're prepared now, then you can fall on the ground and worship. This is the preparation time. Third and last, and not the least one. This is the biggest one. God is working in us and through us. So just remember, when you are going through trials and troubles and testings, remember that God is not only working in you, but he's also working through you, making you fit for your heaven and also making you fit for the testimony for others. That's the biggest thing I believe every Christian must realize and must remember, that he's working in two ways. He's making me fit for his heaven, and he's also making me fit to testify his great work in me. If we remember these things, we will have comfort and we will have strength we need to stay firm in the time of testing. God bless you.
I'm just going to invite Sister Nancy to come and play on the piano. Thank you for that, Pastor Farouk. I know that many of you had the same thought that I did in that message, which was, I feel like I could maybe get a glimpse of that for other people, other situations. But maybe like me, you have that one thing that... But I appreciate the answer. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So why don't you just do a little business with the Lord, and then we'll sing in a moment. But right now, just take a few minutes. You just, however the Lord leads, why don't you quietly do business with him.